She said everybody would get quiet. How are y'all doing this morning? It's great to be in worship this morning. If I could draw your attention to the pew pads that are located on the end of the pews, invite members and guests alike to take that and fill out your information. We just want to get a record of your attendance and say thank you for worshiping with us today. There are some announcements listed in your bulletin. I'll mention a few of those. I will not mention all of those. Invite you to read these at your convenience. A big one is today starts the process for our deacon nominations. You can see that listed there, all the information about where the boxes are located for you to nominate deacons. Those will be open from now till October the 15th. And so please prayerfully consider the six the church will elect to serve us as deacons for the next year. And a big ministry we have going on here in the life of our church is our prayer partner ministry. Jeff's excited because I think there's, how many do we have left, Jeff? Like seven? And as of this morning at about 8:45, my son's name had not been selected. I promise you, Jeff didn't put his name out late. He's been out there from the beginning, and he's sitting at the back all smiles right now because his name's mentioned in church. But if nobody picks him by the end of the day, he's going to be crying. And so it is your duty as you leave today, notice the envelope sitting out as you leave the hallway there exiting the church today, and invite you to take those. Our prayer partner ministry, if you don't know, is an opportunity that our adults take to pray specifically for our children, our youth, and college kids within the life of our church. It's a great ministry to be involved with, and my son would really enjoy a prayer partner, and his parents would thank you for those prayers. And so, sure, you don't have to have an envelope, but it would bring a smile to his face to know somebody is praying for him. So thank you for that. You've done a great job. Jeff said it normally takes about a month, so his dad's not crying yet, but next week I might be as well. So please, as you leave today, if haven't had an opportunity to grab a prayer partner, do so. Our ushers are now going to come down the aisle, and as they come, just want to inform you that our pastor's off today. Well, he's really not off. He's actually speaking at his parents' church, Refuge Baptist, doing a homecoming up there, and he will be back next week. And we are so glad to have Brother Steve Loftus, one of our own, here today to bring the word to us. It's great to be in God's house this morning. It's a privilege that we have to come here and to worship together. If you would, let's join our hearts together now in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for being our God, and it's a privilege to call you Lord. Father, as we gather here corporately now to worship you, help us tune out the distractions of this world as we sing praises to your name. Father, we invite you to take this place over and let it be your concert. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
My song where you took one of my cookies.
Yes, for those of you wondering, there are some cookies left, so you are welcome to get to those. We have Ministry of God's Word, comes from two places, Psalm 25, 4 through 7, and then Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You will find these in your pew Bible there in front of you on page 393 and 831. We'll be reading out of the New International Version. First, Psalm 25. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if in any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, we need to be honest with you. We know that you understand where we are in our relationship with you. You know all that troubles us. You know all that makes us stumble and fall. You know our temptations. You know our struggles. You know our joys and our successes. And yet, God, what you really know is our heart. The state of our soul. And many times we feel like we are so far away from you. We need a change this day, tomorrow, each day. Because we are so far away from the example of Christ, who put all of us before his own desires. When he went to Calvary of his own free will, he chose that because his heart was your heart. Desiring above all things to make us right with you. Help us this morning to want to be right with you. May our hearts be focused completely and solely on you. In a world that is hurting and struggling and in pain, may we go after your heart so that we could be a source of love, faith, and hope. As we struggle with day-to-day pains and burdens, let others see the joy that never ceases. May they see that in us. because we love you and we want to live for you every day, may people be drawn to that example and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Change our hearts, O God. May we be like you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for as we come to you on this beautiful Sunday. The change in seasons that we're experiencing reminds us of the many ways you've blessed us. You bless us throughout the year with fall colors, winter snow, spring flowers, and summer sunshine, and all the beauty of nature around us is a gift from you. We're also blessed to live in a country where we can openly worship you, and you have given us a church staff and church family to love and support us. But most importantly, you have given your only Son as a sacrifice for all of our sins so that we can experience eternal life with you. We now have an opportunity to give back to you just a small portion of the blessings we have received from you. We ask that you take these gifts and use them to further your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stayed here? Well, that's what I heard. I'm grateful that they stayed. Wednesday night, they found out I was going to be preaching, and a bunch of them raised their hands and said they were going to go home. They weren't going to stay. And I got to hear them, actually, from down here, because usually all I hear is the bass section in the back. And so I was all prepared to come up with an excuse as to why this didn't work out real well, so about 35 years ago, actually 35 years ago today is the publication date, Louis Grizzard published a small book, a collection of short stories. Louis Grizzard was a humorist and writer. I think he used to be with the Atlanta Constitution. And he also wrote several other texts. And in the midst of that, in 1982, he wrote a series of books about his heart surgery, or a series of stories. And the title of that collection was, They Tore Out My Heart and Stomped That Sucker Flat. And in his story, he tells quite, in several of the stories, he tells about how things went for him during his heart surgery. He had some bypass surgery and some other things that were done. And I remember him telling in one of those occasions how when he had his done, he had two bypasses. And at that time, that was a pretty big thing in the early 80s or late 70s. And I remember when that was a big thing. And he said, nowadays, unless you have four bypasses, you don't really mean up to anything. I remember when the Jarvis heart was created. Do you all remember the Jarvis heart? The beginning of bypass surgery and heart replacement surgery. It's amazing what's been going on in the world of medicine with regard to hearts. When we served at a church in Hickory, one of the couples that we knew had the mother, the woman, and her husband had birthed four children and raised them to near adulthood when they realized that there were other children that needed care, and they began to adopt. And adopted eventually, by the time we were there, they had adopted two girls from China and two girls from Vietnam. One of the girls that they adopted from China, it was her second adoption. She had been adopted once before to a couple that didn't work out very well. And when Faith came to live with Lee and Judy, the word came down that Faith had a heart issue. And while pastoring there, in part of that time frame, we found out she had to have a heart valve replacement for a 15-year-old, 16-year-old, I think she was. We went and were part of that, and she did great, was home within a week, and then had a tooth infection about 6 months later, and the infection went back to her heart. She had to have another heart replacement, valve replacement. She's doing great. Last year, about this time, we got word that my first cousin, his heart, he developed. He inherited the Collins heart, that side of my family, that didn't do real well, and he had to have a heart replacement. He got a transplant, and about that time, his mother got extra sick. And you all, I appreciate you all remembering how my Aunt Frances, my mother's sister, had died back in March. David had his heart surgery, and within a few weeks was allowed to fly, a replacement now, transplant, was allowed to fly to be with his mother and spend time with her, and then back, and then when she died, he was able to come all the way into North Carolina from California. It's amazing what they can do with heart transplants these days, isn't it? Heart work. It's hard work. It's God's work. In the days of Ezekiel, the prophet was dealing with a group of people who apparently had forgotten what it was like to have God's heart. Struggles weren't uncommon for them. Good people were having good things. Good people were having bad things. Bad people were having good things, and all the same around. And so Ezekiel heard from God and spoke to the people. And twice he talks about hearts. We'll deal with both of those before the day is over. From Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 25 through 32. The prophet says, "The word of the Lord came to me." What do people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? "The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." "As surely as I live, declares the Lord God, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child, both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die." And then later in that same chapter, he says, verse 25, "Yet you say, 'The way of the Lord is not just.' Hear you, Israelites, is it my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. If a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offenses they've committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live, and they will not, and they will live. Yet the Israelites say, 'The way of the Lord is not just.' Are my ways unjust to people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, change your heart. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will be your downfall, will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. And then you will, and why will you, excuse me, why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." I read those passages a couple of weeks ago when Raymond asked me to speak for him, and I'm grateful for the opportunity and the chance for him to be at his home church. And I began to think about the things that we've been addressing over the last month or so. From what Raymond has shared with us from Romans and that wonderful treatise of Paul, to a perspective about what's been going on in our world around us and the things that we see, to a conversation that my wife and I had several weeks ago about the extreme voices that are making so much noise, and began to wonder, what does it have to say for us and who we are and how we might speak and how we might become the people of God? And I realized how very quickly and easily we can come to those places, as the children of Israel did with the time of Ezekiel, and begin to proclaim that God is not just, the world is not fair, and people are not getting what they deserve. The righteous are dealing with death, and the wicked seem to be thriving. And there are those who seem to be on one side getting what they deserve, but yet we're not sure. Where is the justice in the world? And why is God not being just with us? And God's reply through the prophet Ezekiel was, stop playing the name game of the blame game. Stop trying to name the other person. Stop trying to put off on somebody else the ills that you have to face. It's not their fault that you're facing responsibility for your own irresponsible behavior. We all have to face our own irresponsible behavior. We can no longer pass the buck and blame the people around us. We can no longer say that God's not being fair, like Raymond reminded us when the story of the farmer who hired the workers. Remember last week? Some of you stayed awake for that one. How he reminded us that the farmer said, I have the right to pay my people what I wish to pay them. God says, I have the right to bestow grace to those who need grace. And then the prophet Ezekiel writes to the children of Israel, there were those who were righteous or who claimed to be among the select or the elect, and they've turned their backs on God. Why should they continue to live in great justice, a great freedom and wonderful giftedness when they've turned away from God? Should God not have the right to mete out judgment and punishment? And then there are those on this other side who have been living away from God and not doing that which God had called them to do, and who had a change of heart, who had a change of sense of understanding, who decided that things weren't exactly the way they ought to be doing, and they've decided to learn to follow God. Should God not have the right to mete out justice and grace for those who have turned to give them life, and for those who have turned away that they should have to deal with death? And God's reply at the end of the passage was, why are you dying, children? I take no pleasure in this. How many of you as parents have said to your children when you've had to mete out punishment to them, this hurts me more than it hurts you? And we laugh. I laugh because I heard my parents say that to me. Well, mostly to my sister. But she wouldn't like that. But she's not here, so she can't defend herself. But we laugh when we heard that. But it is true to us parents who, when we think about having to take something away from our children, how painful that is. We take no delight in punishing our children. But it happens. God took no delight in offering death. And he said that to the children of Israel. He said it through the prophet. He said to them, these things are happening. You should turn your hearts. For you see, when they began to complain about sour grapes, when they began to complain that they were having to deal with pains and anguishes and punishments because of something somebody else did, the children of the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Somebody else did something, and we're having to pay for it. That's what that proverb was about. God said, don't do that anymore. Stand on your own two feet. Learn to live in your own world. Quit blaming everybody else for all the ills that there are. And if you turn yourselves towards me, grace will abound for you. Repent. Repent. As we reminded the group this morning at 9 o'clock, repentance, when we start talking about repenting, it's not about making a full 360 turn, because if you do that, you're heading in the same direction. It's about turning 180 degrees, coming around, going in the opposite way in which we're going. Return back to God. Repentance is the key. Repentance is the key to having to address this whole issue of what it is that we're paying for, or what are the sins that we're having to face and receive justice for or judgment for. Repentance is the key to finding God and returning to God's grace and peace. Now, the prophet Ezekiel said to the children of Israel, now get a new heart and a new spirit. And it almost seems as though that possibility of getting the new heart and the new spirit is all our responsibility. Well, there is some of that because you and I have to be responsible enough to repent and turn towards God to allow God to make that change. But later in the text, later in the book of Ezekiel, in the 36th chapter, he's writing to them again about learning to live and do that which they've been called to do. And in Ezekiel 36, God, speaking through the prophet, says, "And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." The very first time I read that passage and began to deal with it, I began to understand from the perspective of the Hebrews, the heart of stone was the stone on which the covenant had been chiseled. The covenant that required them to follow a certain pathway and a certain set of rules and regulations. And if we keep these 10, then we'll be just fine. And that's all we have to do. It's that old adage of when someone shows up at a church and says to the group of people, "Well, you know, the least you could do is..." And as a church, we have a tendency to accept them at their word and try to find that least possible place. The least we could do is, well, that's what they said was the least we had to do, so let's just do that and we'll be good. That's not how it works. And they were living in this heart of stone world in which the covenant of God had been chiseled as if the Ten Commandments was something they wore as on a chain around their necks, and they kept checking to see, I've gotten 1 through 7, I've missed 8, maybe if I can get 9 or 10, we'll be okay. And that's not what it was about. And God said, I'm going to take that hard stone, that hard heart, that cold heart out of you and put it away, and we're going to put into you a living heart of flesh. One that lives and breathes and exudes the presence of God, not one that points to rules and regulations. That's the heart that God was calling for. That's the thing that we were looking about. That process of changing our behavior, that process of learning how to move from blaming others for all of the ills that we're having to face to learning to stand up and say, "This is my fault, I did this. This is my fault. These are the sins that I've committed. It's my fault that those voices that are not Christian are being heard because I'm not proclaiming the voice of God in the life that I live every day." It's about putting on a way of changing our minds and changing our hearts and letting God be at work within us. Letting God bring about newness in our lives, bring about a change of heart within us so that we learn to do that which God has called us to do. Because when we change our hearts, we change our behavior. When we allow God to work within us and move us to a different world of understanding and learning to live within His world, within His calling, we begin to act and think more like He had called us to think. Like Paul said to the Philippians, that change of heart is about putting on the mind of Christ if there's any unity in you, any tenderness or compassion, let my joy be complete. Be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in mind, and I would say, and in heart. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain deceit or conceit. Rather, with humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but to each other in the interest of others. And in your relationships with one another, Paul wrote, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's what the changed heart looks like. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest name and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The change of heart means putting on the mind of Christ and living as he would live, serving each other's for their greater good, and not worrying about what it is that we're getting out of it. That's the change of heart that God looks for in our lives. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition, as Paul said, or vain conceit, but rather in humility. Or maybe remembering what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. As he said to them, and this is one of my favorite passages, in Ephesians 1, 17 and following, he says to them, I pray that you will continue to let the eyes of your hearts be enlightened. That is, open up the windows of your souls that you may know the richness to which he has called you, the hope to which he has called you, that you may share that with others that they too may know of the grandness of God. We might learn to live where God would have us to live and to do that which God would have us to do, to learn how to follow Christ in the way that Christ would have us to go. But what about them? What about that one who's supposed to be doing, you know, here's a rule that I live with in my life. If I focus my attention on where my heart is and what I'm doing and whether I'm doing that which God has called me to do, I don't have time to worry about anybody else. I've only got time to worry about fulfilling God's calling in my life. And if I fulfill God's calling in my life, if I let Christ live in my heart and fill out my heart and lead me where I'm supposed to go, I don't have time to blame somebody else for my mistakes. I don't have time to blame somebody else for their mistakes. I don't have time to worry about whether God is being just and fair to them because I'm so worried about God being fair or just with me and concerned that if grace doesn't keep going, do I get what I justly deserve? So there's no reason to worry about the other things around. I know how some of us think, though. Well, you know, that's what the Old Testament said, and the Old Testament's good and all. Paul's pretty smart. We like what Paul had to say. What does Jesus have to say? Well, in Luke chapter 12, he starts telling this story. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you eat, or what your body, about what you will wear, for life is more than food, and your body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the wild flowers, how they grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And don't set your heart on what you eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. Do not be afraid, you little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So where's your treasure? How's your heart? Let us pray. Create in us, O God, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within us. Hear our words, hear our voices of repentance, and speak to us that we might respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On this beautiful Lord's Day, is your heart with God? Have you made that part right yet? If not, now's the day to do that. Now's the great time to connect your heart to God, to receive Christ within your very soul, within your being. If you'd like to talk to some of us, Jeff will be here at the front in just a moment. You can share with us. One of the rest of us who have been called will be more than happy to spend time with you with that. Raymond will be back this week, and you'll have a chance to talk with him about that as well. Or maybe you'd just like to renew that heart. Come, whether at the altar or speak to Jeff or whomever else you may choose. Or maybe you'd like to come be a part of this place, to become a member here. We joined about a year ago, and I'd highly recommend it. A wonderful place to be, to renew your heart and to be strengthened in His Spirit. Won't you come and respond as we sing? Jeff will be at the front.
been good to be in the Lord's house today. Amen. Steve, thank you for the powerful message that I needed to hear. Thank you for the opportunity to worship with you, and what a blessing it is to be at College Park this day. After the benediction, there will be a choral response. We invite you to spend a moment fellowship with those that are around you and let them know that they're glad it was a good day for them to get to see you. Make sure that they know that. Let's pray together. Father, surely you have been in this place. And for that, we are thankful. May we be changed because of what we heard and experienced this day. May your Spirit guide us and lead us into opportunities to express your love to all we come in contact with. And may our hearts be changed. In Jesus' name.